Well, it's been a couple weeks since I've spoke to you last, thanks to Pastor Kirsten for filling in last week on Mother's Day, no less. I thought that was a big deal. She didn't seem too bothered by it, but I felt bad having her do that on Mother's Day, but she likes to preach, so it's a good thing. I guess it's a gift if you're a mom who likes to preach. All right, we are jumping into a new series on solitude. This one's a hard one for me because I'm not a very still person. Now, you wouldn't guess that by looking at me. I didn't say I exercise a lot. I just am not still, if that makes sense. I don't like to be still and be in solitude. And honestly, I don't think I'm alone. Did you know the average American checks their phone 186 times a day? 186 times a day is the average American. Now, get this. Some studies even say, not check, but we touch our phone up to 2,600 times daily. Now, that averages out to every 33 seconds. And how many hours are we sleeping, right, of those? That averages out over a 24-hour period to every 33 seconds. And 8-ish of those hours, hopefully, you know, 6 if you're, a parent, we're asleep, right? So it's even more than that. Think about that. For many of us, silence has become uncomfortable. See? What was that, 4 seconds? And you guys had to laugh, right? We can't. It's the worst. The moment life gets quiet, we have to be stimulated. We have to reach for something, music, podcasts, social media, anything to keep from sitting still. Now, researchers also say more than half of Americans say that they are usually multitasking, doing two things at once. And 60% say that they are too busy to enjoy life in the moment, to be present. And honestly, we don't really need a study to tell us that, right? We can feel that. That's reality. For a lot of us, we wake up tired and we move from one thing to the next all day long. Maybe we'll get home and scroll while we eat or watch something over lunch, or we listen to podcasts while we drive and we answer texts and emails while we watch TV. We fill up every empty space with noise. We do this and then we wonder why sometimes our souls feel so anxious and disconnected and exhausted. The problem is not just that our schedules are full, but it's that our inner lives are crowded as well. That's the world we find ourselves living in today. When you study the life of Jesus, you notice something completely different. First, you notice that Jesus was living in a different world. He was living on earth, but there was no internet. There was no phone to distract you. There was none of your favorite sports teams playing 2 or 3 times a week on TV. But his world was still noisy, as we'll find out later. People constantly interrupted Jesus, and they brought needs to him, and they pulled him in lots of different directions. Now, in a world full of noise, Jesus repeatedly disappears into lonely places. He went into solitude even when crowds were demanding his attention. He goes into solitude even when people are needing healed. He goes into solitude while ministry opportunities are all over the place. In the midst of all that, Jesus withdrew. So when it comes to us, how are we doing with silence and solitude? Are we withdrawing and spending time with God? Are we filling every spare moment we have with noise? You see, here's the danger. If we're not careful, we can bring that same hurried, distracted spirit into our relationship with God. In other words, we can know about Jesus without actually being with Jesus, without spending any time with him. And we have to steer clear of the trap in our culture that is hurry and busyness. We as a people have never had more things going on. There have never been more opportunities to fill your schedule. And church attendance, along with Christianity, has never been lower than it is in our country right now. Not to mention that of the people who claim Christianity, only about 9% of them are following Jesus and living out the practices that he did. When you look at the life of Jesus, something becomes clear very quickly. Jesus was never rushed. He moved with peace and with intentionality. And when he was there, he was there. He had a presence about him. Again and again in the Gospels, we see the secret underneath his life and his ministry. It's that Jesus regularly withdrew to lonely places. You know, I can't help but think of Jesus, who is God in flesh, needed the silence and the solitude. How much more do we need that in our lives? So, the goal for this series, and really this whole year, is to practice what Jesus practiced. And I want us to see that silence and solitude are a big, important part of being a Jesus follower. They aren't just optional extras for the super spiritual people, right? They're invitations from Jesus himself, and they're ways that we slow down and we make space for God. So we're going to look at four stories today where Jesus does this, and he does it in kind of a different way each time. The first one is that Jesus prioritized solitude before ministry. This one's found in Matthew 3:13, and then it goes to 4:1. So this is all one story. Here we go. It's on the screen, or you can turn in your Bibles. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. A voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' Right away, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Okay, so before Jesus ever preached a sermon, before he healed the sick, before he called his disciples, he went into solitude. He went into the wilderness. Matthew tells us this was immediately after his baptism. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. Now think about this for a second. We just read what happened. Think of this scene we just saw. If this were us, we're thinking, Jesus, now's the time to build momentum, right? You had this dramatic baptism moment. The heavens were open. Everybody heard God's voice saying that you were his son and that he is pleased with you. And the crowds are ready. Let's go, right? Let's hit the ground running. We've got ministry to do. But Jesus disappears into silence and fasting and solitude, into obscurity. Why? Well, because Jesus understood something that we tend to forget. Ministry is sustained by communion or by community with the Father. The wilderness wasn't wasted time, it was preparation time. So before Jesus faced the crowds, he faced silence. Before he spoke to people, he listened to the Father. And maybe one reason we are spiritually exhausted is because we try to live publicly without ever retreating privately. Have you ever noticed that the strongest part of a tree is what you don't actually see? It's underground. We have this big oak tree on our property. It's an awesome looking tree. It stands alone. Its branches spread out. It has this huge canopy, and it just looks strong. Anybody have a tree like that or seen a tree like that before? I know we see trees a lot, right? This has to be relatable. Don't pretend right now, okay? We all know trees, right? Okay, good deal. For a tree to be standing that tall and by itself and not fall over in the wind, something has to be supporting it, right? The root system. It's hidden underground. You never see that part. And what's fascinating is that roots will often spread far wider than the tree itself. So long before there's visible growth on the surface, there's hidden growth underneath. That's what makes storms so revealing. When heavy winds come, weak roots are exposed. The tree that looked healthy on the outside is suddenly laying on the ground because it didn't have the depth underneath to match what people could see above ground. I think that's a pretty good picture of our spiritual lives. Our culture is obsessed with what's visible and success and productivity and platform and influence and performance. But Jesus was deeply concerned with the hidden life, with solitude. Maybe one reason people feel spiritually exhausted is because we've tried to sustain a large, visible life with a very shallow, hidden life. Eventually, storms are going to come. Stress and suffering and disappointment and temptation and burnout, and those storms will reveal our roots. That is why solitude matters so much, because in those hidden places is where God grows us deep enough to actually sustain what He's called us to live out. Some of us want the power of Jesus without the practices of Jesus. But the life of Jesus flowed through solitude, through intimacy with the Father. You can't microwave this stuff, right? There's not a quick fix. You can't sprint your way into depth with God. There's things that God only forms in silence and solitude. Number two, Jesus withdrew even when He was needed. This story is found in Mark 1, verses 29 through 39. It says this: as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They immediately told Jesus about her. So He went to her. He took her hand and He helped her up. And the fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions went looking for Him. And when they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. All right, so Mark tells us very early in the morning, while it's still dark, Jesus gets up, leaves the house, and goes to a solitary place to pray. Notice the timing. This comes right after this successful day of ministry, and He had healed the sick, He had cast out demons, and now the crowds are starting to gather. In our language, His ministry was taking off. His church was busting at the seams. And what does He do the next morning? Leaves. He just takes off. He disappears. Not because He was lazy, not because He didn't care, but because communion with the Father is more important than the demands of the crowd. So the disciples, they come looking for Him, and they're saying, "Everyone is looking for you." Does that sound familiar? You ever felt that way before? People need you. You have responsibilities. You can't slow down now. There's no time for a break. But Jesus refuses to let that urgency control His life. There's a famous story about a violinist named Fritz Kreisler. And he was done with a performance. Somebody approaches him and says, "I would give my life to play like you." Kreisler replied to him, and he says, "That's exactly what I did." Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that to master the violin requires so many hidden hours that no one sees. He had dedicated his life to putting in the time when no one was around. In the same way, the peace and the authority that Jesus is operating out of, His pace, the calm, the never flustered, that didn't happen accidentally. It came from many hidden hours with God. Many of us are being formed by hurry and by busyness. And it's hard not to in the world we live in, right? We think being busy means being important. We think exhaustion means that we're productive, and we wear burnout like a badge of honor, and everything feels urgent and pressing. Every text, every phone call, every email. But Jesus never rushed. He prioritized solitude and silence, even when there was real urgency. Dallas Willard once said, "Hurry is the great spiritual enemy in our day. It's the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." Dallas Willard died 13 years ago. I think he would double down if he were alive today. I think he would double down on that statement. You can love Jesus so deeply and still slowly drift away because your life has no margin for stillness and silence and solitude. It's something we need to prioritize. Even when we feel too busy, even when we feel like things are more important, we need to practice what Jesus practiced. All right, third story. Jesus invites his disciples into rest. Now, this one's going to be, the middle part of this is feeding the 5,000, but I want to focus on what happens at the beginning and at the end of it here. Okay, this is Mark 6, verses 30 through 46. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed there and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They ate, and all were satisfied. The disciples picked up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go out ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So, the disciples, at the very front of this story, they're exhausted from ministry. They come to Jesus, they're like, "Here's everything we did, we're tired, we're hungry." Jesus says something interesting to them in return. He says, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Now notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for being tired. He invites them to rest. That matters because most of us feel guilty for not doing enough or for being tired when we're at the end of our rope. But exhaustion is not a sign of weakness. It's actually just a sign that you're a person, a human being. So even Jesus recognizes his limits, right? The front end of this story, they're all trying to get to a solitary place. They're trying to practice solitude. And what happens? They get on a boat and everybody sees that it's them and they meet them at the other side where they land. And so instead, they perform this huge miracle, right? Jesus feeds the 5,000, one of the greatest miracles in Scripture. And then he withdraws again to pray. And he does it by himself. He says, I don't know if you've ever just had to say, just go, right? He tells the disciples, just go away. Just get in the boat, go ahead of me, I'll catch up with you later. And so he goes up on this mountainside to pray. Why does he do that after this crazy miracle? Because miracles don't replace communion with the Father. Have you ever ran out of gas before, been stuck on the side of the road? No. I'm the only irresponsible one. Okay, there's a couple of us. Good deal, good deal. I was in college. It was just, you know, gas or food. You couldn't do both at the same time. You had to pick one. Imagine trying to drive from here, let's say, to Washington, somewhere really far away, Washington State. And you're going to do it without stopping for gas. Possible? No, right? Eventually that car is going to sputter and it's going to slow down and it's going to die. Or if you drive an electric car, same thing, but without stopping to charge, right? The car doesn't just keep running. Eventually it runs out of fuel. Same thing with our bodies. We wouldn't, without eating or drinking or sleeping, eventually we would just shut down. None of us would approach a road trip this way, nor would we start a week saying, I'm just not going to eat or drink or sleep this week. Everything's going to be great. But for whatever reason, we'll approach our relationship with Jesus that way. We'll pour out and pour out and pour out with work and parenting and ministry and stress and responsibilities and everything that we do, and we never stop long enough for God to refill us. Eventually, the soul runs empty. Some of you are tired in your soul, not necessarily physically, but spiritually. You feel numb and dry and disconnected. The invitation of Jesus today is not try harder. It's come away with me, not to escape life, but to connect with the source of life. Solitude is not laziness when it leads you back to God. All right, last story, number four. This is Luke 5, 12 through 16. The busier Jesus became, the more he withdrew. Luke 5. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So Luke says, the more the news spread about him, the more people came, the more he withdrew into solitude. Notice the contrast. The crowds increased, and Jesus withdrew more. It feels backwards to us, doesn't it? We think the busier life gets, the less time we have for devotions and prayer and connecting with God. For Jesus, it was the busier life gets, the more I need prayer and connection and solitude. Because noise has a way of drowning out the voice of God. If we're not careful, we start living reactive lives, right? Anytime that storm, stress, whatever comes, it's, oh no, what am I going to do? Instead, solitude helps us live rooted lives. Silence forces us to confront ourselves. In silence, we notice things, right? We notice our fears and our anxiety and our addictions, and especially our addictions to distraction. That's why so many people avoid it, right? It's not super fun to begin with. But silence is where God begins to heal us. We see it in Scripture over and over again. God's work is done in the wilderness. We have to be intentional, especially when life gets busy, to get away from noise and to reconnect with God. Because eventually, beneath all the noise, we begin to hear God's voice again. And the cool thing about when we finally do that is, when we hear God's voice again, He's not condemning us. Rather, He's saying things like, you are loved. You don't have to prove yourself to me. You can just be still and know that I am God. So, what's the application here? Solitude is about relationship, not performance. This is important. Silence and solitude are not spiritual techniques that make God love you more. They are ways of making more space for relationship with God. Jesus didn't retreat to lonely places because he couldn't stand people. He hated being around them, or he wanted God to love him more. He withdrew because he needed that time with God. And then out of that time and that love of God, he returns to his people with compassion and with clarity. Think about any close relationship in your life, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a parent-child relationship. None of those can survive on a rushed conversation once a week, right? It just doesn't work. Love requires presence. The same is true with God. Prayers are not just talking to God, it's being with God. And silence and solitude teach us how to be present with God without distractions, without other stimulation. So how do we begin practicing solitude? First thing is start small. If you're going to say, I'm in, I'm all in on solitude, I'm going home today, and I'm going to sit quiet for an hour, and you've not done any solitude this week, you are going to fail, okay? Just warning you. If you are wanting to start practicing solitude, start small, maybe 5 minutes. Put your phone away, no media, no podcast, music, TV, just quiet before God. Second thing is, find a place. Jesus found lonely places. Maybe for you it's a certain chair in the morning. Maybe it's a walk outside. Maybe it's your car during lunch. Maybe it's a quiet room before everyone else wakes up. The third thing is expect resistance. Expect your body to rebel against this. Silence feels uncomfortable. Your mind is going to race. That is normal. We have to be able to detox ourselves from constant stimulation. And then number four, remember the goal. The goal is not perfection, right? The goal is presence. Remember, these are practices, not perfects. We are practicing the way of Jesus this year. We are not perfecting the way of Jesus. Jesus tells us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, practice these things, right? The goal is not perfection. The goal is presence. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we cannot be too busy to pray. We cannot be too busy to slow down. And we can't be too busy to be still and have moments of solitude. We have to slow down. God isn't found in the busyness and the hurry and the noise. He's found in the wilderness and the lonely places. And we find that solitude and silence is where God speaks and equips and transforms. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for connection with you. Thank you for the ability to even meet with you. Help us this week as we start to practice solitude because Jesus did. Help us to be a people that learn day by day, step by step, slowly to put away distractions and to spend time regularly withdrawing, being refilled, reconnecting, building that relationship with you. God, we know that you can't love us any more than you already do. But help us to practice solitude so that we can love you better, that we can be filled by you more often, that we can live in relationship with you and out of that relationship pour into others. God, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you for this model in Scripture that we get to see you live out life as a human and show us a better way and a new way to be human. Help us to practice these things, not worry about perfection, but to practice the way of Jesus this week through solitude. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speak to you in any way this morning that you'd like to respond to, the altar is a great place to do that. If you would stand with us and sing and use these next few moments to just reflect on what the Lord's been speaking to you this morning. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, today's a great day to do that.